we're coming up on our 31st year of marriage, but I give that to you because I'm not a real good introducer. I'm not somebody that can say, you know, I've got all these things that I just want to... And really, maybe that's what it is, because my mind is just full of things and thoughts, and I, you know, what appeals to you may not necessarily appeal to me, and vice versa. So to be able to open up a book that has been written so many years ago and say, okay, now let me introduce you to Galatians. I don't know how that strikes you, but how I want it to strike you is I want it to strike you in such a way that you're going to have an appetite for the book of Galatians. You're going to go hard after this specific book. So the way I'm going to do that is this. I would just have to say that, one, that we have to be familiar with Paul's first missionary journey, which is found in Acts 13 to 14, because the Galatian churches are found, the founding of these churches are found in these two chapters where the Apostle Paul goes on his first missionary journey, goes into Galatia, Asia Minor, and there many people come to Christ, churches are formed, great things happen. So we've got to be familiar with how these Galatians became Christians. These Gauls became believers. The second thing, we have to be clear about Paul's first concern for the Galatian churches, which prompts his letter. So he had just left. He's back in Antioch. He's thinking back, or he hears about some comments about what is taking place, and he's extremely concerned, and so he writes this letter. So we got to be clear about what was his major primary first concern. And thirdly, we have to know some facts about this letter so that we'll be able to pick up these 23 paragraphs, look at it, and have some understanding. So I'd like to cover that with you, and then this evening, for the first time, do an exegetical work of what I would say, and maybe you could test yourself. What are the five most significant verses in the book of Galatians? This afternoon, tonight, whatever, I'd like to develop with you the five most significant verses. They're coalesced together. It's a crop of verses. And I'd like to do that with you. But for the first one, let me just take some time with you. Just help you to understand Paul's first missionary journey. And I don't know if you can even see this map. It's as big as I can do it here. It comes from a commentary, from John Paul Hill's commentary. But you can see way over, and I have a little... Right there is Antioch, okay? For those of you that are listening via CD, I'm kind of turning my head a little bit. He goes from Antioch, makes his way to Cyprus. And from Cyprus, makes his way up to Asia Minor, this area right in here. All of this would be modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. But if you can see, all the way up here, there's a little province called Galatia. That's up north. And yet, see where his missionary journeys, travels took him. They were down south. So you have a province because the Gauls, several hundred years before Jesus Christ, actually migrated to this specific area, and over time through battles, whatever, and then because of the Roman Empire, they basically gave them a segment. But yeah, you have so many Gauls living in southern Asia Minor, where the Apostle Paul spent so much of his time, that you can see that basically the Gauls sort of overran this entire area. There's a province up north, yet there are many, many, many Gauls to the south. And so here you have this incredible ministry of the Apostle Paul taking on his first missionary journey. He spends 2 years of his life. I don't think you can see it, but I'm going to point to where Paul actually was born and grew up. That's Tarsus. So Tarsus is arguably one of the great university towns, maybe the greatest. Maybe it's greater than Alexandria. Maybe it's greater than Athens. I don't know. But if you read Ramsey's book on this, 1900, he spends a lot of time talking about Tarsus. And maybe there's some other helps you can look at. But Paul grew up in this area that sort of buffered Syria and Palestine and then all these Galatians here. So it's interesting to me that the Apostle Paul, on his first missionary journey, has a burden to go back to these people. Not necessarily his hometown, but to go to these people that he knew of growing up, and makes his way through this whole area of Asia Minor. It's quite a story. I imagine we'll hear once we get to heaven. But what was the message that Paul was taking? I want you to turn to Acts 13, if you will. I know I said Galatians 1, but go back to Acts 13. And I want you to see the theological bombshell that the Apostle Paul is going to give. And this is his first recorded message in the Bible, Acts 13. This is the first recorded message that he gives, and it's quite lengthy, maybe the longest message in the book of Acts from the Apostle Paul. But his bombshell begins in verse 38. So you have to go to the end of his message, chapter 13, verse 38, and I want you to see the bombshell ministry that he has on these people. Verse 38, therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through him, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Now, you think of the sacrificial system. And you think of what Paul is stating here. It's AD 47. That through him, Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who exercises faith, believes, is justified from all things, notice, from which you could not be justified through the law of Moses. There's an explosion taking place. Here is the thesis of the Apostle Paul that will mark his ministry from the time of the first missionary journey to the second missionary journey to the third missionary journey to 4 years of incarceration, two in Caesarea, two in Rome. Then there's a release in AD 62, spends a little time. 1 Timothy tells us about, Titus speaks about, lands back in jail, 2 Timothy tells us, and there he is killed for the cause of Jesus Christ. This man's ministry revolved around verse 38 and 39. You are justified by faith in Jesus alone. This could never happen through anything else, i.e. the law of Moses. So this is the message. You must know the message. If you don't get the message that's first recorded for us in Acts chapter 13, you're not going to get the ministry of the Apostle Paul. This is significant to him. This is important to him. This is what marks him as a man. He is speaking when the temple in Jerusalem is active. He is speaking when Jews all over the known world are in a second temple Judaism, meaning that circumcision was important, Sabbath keeping was important, diet was important, and even though they couldn't worship in Jerusalem, they considered themselves Jews because of those three significant issues. And so everywhere the Apostle Paul went in the lower area of Asia Minor, Ramsey has a whole section, section 18 in his commentary, on just the Jews that filled this area. They were excellent citizens. They were hard workers. They were moral people, which the Galatians were not. They had an ethic which the Galatian people did not. They were not fickle like the Galatian people. And so they were elevated in society and they rose to prominence and they had, even though maybe only one-tenth of the population was Jewish, they were revered. So the Apostle Paul is going to have to speak to those who are revered, the Jews, as well as all of these Gentiles who know nothing of real spirituality. They are pagan to the core. Chapter 14 will show you that. So here you have it. It's a ministry. The Apostle Paul. I ask you this question when you think of his first missionary journey. How was this message received? All right, verse 42. Paul and Barnabas were going about. You're in chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas are going about and people are doing what? People are begging. Come back next Sabbath day. We want to hear this again. Verse 43. So the meeting of the synagogue broke up and the Jews and God-fearing proselytes, those are Gentiles who have converted to Judaism, they are following Paul and Barnabas and speaking to them. They were urging them to do what? Notice what your text says. To continue in the law of God? Is that what your text says? To continue in what? The grace of God. Verse 44. So the next Sabbath, nearly the entire city assembles to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they said, praise God from whom all blessings flow. No. When the Jews see the crowds, they are filled with jealousy. They start contradicting, and then they begin into blasphemy. Turn over, if you will, verse number 48. In verse 48, the Gentiles heard this. They were rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. As many as were appointed to eternal life believe. I love verse 49. And the word of the Lord was exploding. I love it. It's not the Baptist church was exploding. It's not denominationalism was exploding. It was not a personality exploding. Throughout the book of Acts, you'll see Luke emphasizing the word and grace. The word and grace. The word and grace. And here you have it. The word of God was spreading. It didn't mean that they were taking a little of the Torah and cutting it up and throwing it out and spreading. No, it means that what is taking place among the people's hearts is they're now hungry for the word. And the word of God is spreading. People are taking what Paul is saying. Did you hear about this? Paul was in the synagogue. And this is what he said, that we're justified through Christ alone, something the law can never do. Boy, that begins to spread throughout all of Asia Minor. Verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and leading men of the city. These are Gentiles, instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the region. So, chapter 14, verse 1. They go to Iconium, they enter the synagogue of the Jews, and they speak in the same manner, okay, just like they were talking about before. Justification in Christ alone, not by the law. And they do it to a large number of people, both Jews and Greeks. But the Jews, who disbelieved, stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brothers. Therefore, they went a long time speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord. You have the preaching, and then you have the bitter persecution that is beginning to take place. It's incredible what is taking place. Verse number 3 says they're for a long time speaking. I love that because you have the preaching, you have the persecution, but you don't have Paul giving up. He stays there, and for a long time, how did they speak? What does your text say? They spoke how? Boldly, with reliance upon the Lord, testifying of the word of His what? There it is. It's the word of His grace. They're talking about the word of His grace. And since Paul was an apostle, signs and wonders were being done at their hands. The people of the city now became divided. How can somebody do these kinds of miraculous things, say these kinds of things, and God is with them? How can that be? And yet, it's so contrary to what we've heard over here all of our life. So the city is divided. And some are siding with the Jews. Now you see who the instigators are. And some are siding with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with the rulers of the city to mistreat and to stone them, they become aware and they flee to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, Derbe, surrounding regions. And that's where you look on this map behind me and you can see, without seeing letters and words, you can see exactly that area that they are just sort of going around in a circle, reaching these people. And notice verse number 7, and they continued to preach, not the law, but what are they preaching in verse 7? The what? The gospel. The gospel. So here you have the three pillars of Paul's ministry in his first missionary journey. Pillar 1, preaching a message of grace. Justification by Christ alone, faith alone, it's not through the law. Secondly, pillar, you see the second pillar of persecution. Everywhere that he preaches, there are embittered people who say no. And then thirdly, you see the third pillar, which is his perseverance. He will not give up. In fact, look down at verse number 19, chapter 14. The Jews come from Antioch and Iconium. They win over the crowds. And what does it say? What do they do to Paul? They stone him. Finally, they get what they wanted to do way back there in the first part of chapter 14. They stone him. They drag him out of the city and they sort of just brush their hands off and say, that's done with. Verse 20. The disciples stood around and I imagine they're thinking, okay, who's going to do the funeral? And he got up. And what did he do? He entered back into the city. The next day he went with Barnabas to Derbe. And after that he preached the gospel to the city and made many disciples and returned back to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. I mean, he is going right back into the places where they wanted to stone him. Then they stone him. And he's going right back to the very places, the pillar of the Paul ministry, preaching justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. This is the gospel of grace, not law. And he is met with persecution, but the persecution does not stop him. But it really was a challenge for those who traveled with Paul. Turn back to chapter 13. Verse number 13. Now, Paul and his companions are just beginning. They haven't even got to all the stoning and those kinds of things, but the heat is so tough that they make their way to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, who was their assistant, left them. Returned to Jerusalem. You're going to find out in chapter 15 later on that there's a little contention, because when Paul wants to go back on the second missionary journey, he wants to go and Barnabas wants to bring Mark, and Paul says, no, he left us, he deserted us, he's not worthy to go with us. And Barnabas says, that was back then, this is now, and there's contention. So Paul and Barnabas split over this individual named Mark, John Mark. By the way, he becomes a great stalwart in the faith. He writes a gospel, Mark, the Gospel of Mark. But I give this to you because these are the pillars in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It is no wonder that in Galatians in chapter 6, he writes these words in verse number 9. Let us not lose heart in our doing of good. For in due time, we will reap if we don't grow weary. You see, the Apostle Paul put his life behind these words. And so he spent 2 years circling back and forth, crossing between city to city. Even though they wanted to stone him, he'd leave, let it cool down, go back. One time he did get stoned. He still gets up and goes back, and he will not quit. What do we do with this guy? Because of his perseverance. Listen, men and women, this is a challenge for us today, because the path to obeying Christ is not a path of ease. The path to obeying Christ is what Jesus said the night he went to the cross in John 15. He said, okay, the world hates me, and because you are my disciple, the world will hate you. And on top of that, you got to deal with your own flesh. So your flesh is thinking one way, Christ another. The world one way, Christ another. Satan, the instigator behind all of this, takes those people who would ordinarily just say, I just want to follow Christ and do what's right. But he just throws these darts of temptation and thoughts and doubts and totally tries to destroy individuals. It is not a path of ease. That's what makes Romans on his third missionary journey so powerful. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, can you finish it? Who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but with him freely gave us all things, how will he not with him also freely give us everything? I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor principalities or powers, things to come, present things, future things, whatever they might be, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Men and women, he sealed this with his blood. So at the end of Galatians in chapter 6, he said, let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Hebrews, as we heard last week from Dr. Guthrie, chapter 12, people are fading off the scene. And what does the writer of Hebrews say? You haven't resisted unto blood. You see, men and women, we can become very myopic in our thinking because we want life to go really well without problems. If we could design our body, it wouldn't look like it does now. If we could design our future, it probably wouldn't be what it is now. If we could design our mates and our spouses, would we change anything? If we could design our children and our grandchildren, would it be different than it is now? You see, that's how the human mind thinks, but everything with God is absolutely perfect and true. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. So he is structuring the lives of his people for his ultimate glory, not for our glory. And that's going to include persecution. But what does persecution do? It causes us to move in a way that brings the Lord honor and glory. Through much tribulation, we will enter the kingdom, he said on this letter. So, as I introduce Galatians to you, let me just tell you, you've got to be very familiar with the first missionary journey. You don't get the first missionary journey in Acts 13, 14, you don't get Galatians. The second thing is, you've got to be concerned about what the Apostle Paul is concerned about. So go back to Galatians chapter 1, if you will. Galatians 1, are you with me now with the book of Galatians? Are we thinking? In Galatians in chapter 1, whenever there's a letter in the ancient world, what is the first word of the letter? Look at your letter. What is the first word of the letter of Galatians? Tell me. Paul, right. That's the first word. And the way, it's different than how we write letters today. We write, dear so-and-so, and our name is at the very end. But in the ancient world, they started with their name. Then they identified the recipients. It's interesting how Paul writes, I am an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ the Father who raised him from the dead. And by the way, all the brothers who are with me are involved in this letter. Okay, now, to the churches of Galatia, and quickly he says, grace to you, peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself for our sins so he might rescue us from this present evil age. According to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Now, the next thing he's supposed to do, and he usually does this, is he says, I thank God for you. And he has this amazing statement on thanksgiving. But with the Galatian letter, look what he says in verse 6. I am absolutely amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, he did not read Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends, Influence People. But rather than say, I just thank the Lord. I mean, even to the Corinthian church, he gives three or four verses on, I thank God for what's happened in your life. That you come behind in no gift, and here God has blessed you, and that he is faithful. And so even to the carnal Corinthian church, he gives a thanksgiving. But to the churches of Galatia, there is an issue. And he gets right to the point, and he says to them, I am absolutely taken back and amazed that you are deserting Jesus, the one who called you by the grace of himself. And you are going after a different kind of gospel, which really is not a different kind, but there are some who are disturbing you and they want to distort this gospel of grace. You see, the gospel of grace is constantly being distorted, causing some to defect from the faith. Look at chapter 5. Turn over to Galatians 5. Verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Can I say this to you, men and women, that you are more influenced by personalities than you are truth? It's very important who our friends are. It's very important who speaks into our lives. It's very important that we speak into others' lives. Who is hindering you from obeying the truth? This persecution did not, verse 8, did not come from him who calls you. Hi, a little leaven, leaven's a little loaf. I am confident in you that the Lord, and in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. There is someone that Paul is not aware of who it is, maybe, or at least as it's stated here, that is really causing people to doubt grace. You see, let me just say this to you, brothers and sisters, that when it comes to grace, we accept it and embrace it, but two things happen or can happen. Number one, Christians can tighten grace, or Christians can loosen grace. And neither of those are true grace. For instance, look back at chapter 2, verse 11. Here's a tightening of grace. The Apostle Paul says in verse 11 that Cephas came to Antioch and I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to his coming, the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and held himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And then the rest of the Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away with hypocrisy. See, we are always persuaded more by personalities than we are by truth. And that's the purpose of Galatians, to get your eyes off of the pillars, the apostolic pillars, to get your eyes off of Paul, to get your eyes off of a pastor, and to put your eyes in the text, in the Word. This is the Word of God. This is it. So we come to it, and yet we are so prone to loosen or to tighten. In this case, it gets tightened up. Okay, I've got this Christian liberty. This is what I can do. I'm enjoying the fellowship of believers. And all of a sudden, some people come to town. And as soon as they come to town, all of a sudden, tightens up. The other side, it can loosen up. That's what you have in chapter 5 of Galatians. If you flip over there, and the Apostle Paul has to deal with this, and we don't have time to do it now. But the Apostle Paul deals with this in chapter 5, verse number 16. When you walk in the Spirit, this is how you handle the flesh. You will not carry out desires of the flesh. Why? The flesh is against the Spirit. The Spirit is the flesh. They're in opposition one to another, so that you'll no longer do the things that your flesh naturally wish to do. Verse 18, because when you're governed by the Spirit, you're not governed by the law. So there are people who say, okay, I'm governed by the Spirit, not governed by the law. I can do whatever I want to do. He says, wait a second, because your flesh can be your governor. And verse 19, here are the deeds of your flesh. And he lists out for you a number of interesting sins. And then he ends up in verse number 21, after drunkenness and carousing, he says, and anything that even looks like these sins. So when you consider the book of Galatians, the book of Galatians is going to be a statement on the gospel of grace. It's going to be clearly cut. It's going to just absolutely take us to straight to the heart of God. It is the cornerstone of truth. It is very, very sweet. I love what Martin Luther, I have Martin Luther's commentary here with me. I was hoping to read from it. I don't think I have time from it, but I love this. James Montgomery Boyce opens up his commentary on Galatians with these words, quote, Galatians was the cornerstone of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther especially loved it. He called it his Catherine von Bora. You know who Catherine von Bora was? Okay, she was the nun he rescued, couldn't find a husband for her, so he went ahead and married her. She's about 25 years younger than he is, something like that. So he marries her. He says he called it, his Catherine von Bora, for he said, I am wedded to it. Catherine von Bora was reported to have said, quote, the greatest compliment I ever received from Dr. Luther was that he called me my dear epistle to the Galatians, end quote. Now, you heard that I had given a systematic theology to my wife for her birthday, okay? But I've never called my wife the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. Okay? I say this to you, brothers and sisters, because to introduce, you've got to understand the first missionary journey. You have to be very clear that this is a gospel of grace. This is what it's about. And we've got to know some facts about this. And I just don't have time to get into that. I'll talk to you later about that. Except to say this. On your outline, you don't need to go to it now, but on your outline, I have taken all 23 paragraphs and put them under the three major headings when you take away the introduction and conclusion, so that you'll know how I'm going to preach. There's got to be at least 23 messages, because we're going to take a paragraph, a message, and talk about the gospel of grace. And then, of course, this evening, I want to give to you the five most significant verses in Galatians. But what do we learn from this letter? Let me just give you very briefly a couple of things, all right? One, the first thing, if you're an unbeliever, the gospel of grace exposes man's inability to please God, and that's why men do not like the gospel of grace. They prefer religion, something I can do. Grace says, you can do nothing to please me. Man says, surely that can't be true. Surely I've done good things. Surely I haven't done this, and I haven't done that, and I haven't done this, and I haven't done that. Surely, God, you've got to put this in the weight of balances, and you've got to see that my good will certainly outweigh the bad. See, grace goes right to the core of the unbeliever. And that's why it is absolutely rejected. Have you ever wondered why Jesus Christ's name, you can talk about God, you can talk about the Spirit. The moment you mention Jesus Christ, unless it's in a curse word, as a curse word. You see, the gospel of grace is this is who Jesus is. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the moment you speak of Jesus Christ, you're talking about a Savior, 1:4, who rescues us, which means we cannot rescue ourselves. And that is totally contrary to man who says, I can do this. Or in Frank Sinatra's words, I can do it my way. So for unbelievers, this is very, very important. We are speaking of a gospel of grace, but this is so freeing. It is so freeing. Because it's not what I can do for God, it's what God has done for me. See, that's why it's so free. He has rescued me. The second thing that I would say to you that I learned for believers is grace can be distorted and our liberty abused. You see, on the one hand, we can take grace and tighten it up and we legislate grace. And we usually do it because of personalities. On the other hand, we loosen grace. And the reason we loosen up is because he does it, she does it, they do it. So we either tighten up grace or we loosen up grace. And so Paul deals with that in the book of Galatians. You see, good people can do this. Peter is a good man. He's an apostle. Barnabas is a good man. In fact, Acts 11 says he's a man of faith. He just made a mistake and was in hypocrisy. Good people can tighten up grace improperly. Good people can loosen grace improperly. Doesn't mean they're not good people. It means they have missed the mark. Galatians calls us back to the true gospel of grace. This is the message of the book of Galatians. Because grace can be distorted. Grace can be abused. Well, I can do this. I got the liberty to do this. It's going to be dealing with that. The third thing for believers, and this is something very important for you, and that's this, is that Paul said in chapter 14 on his first missionary journey, through much tribulation, you're going to enter the kingdom. Okay? Jesus put it this way. You must take up your cross and do what? Follow me. You see, it's getting in a death march. Follow me. Through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. And so there are people who are peeling off because they are very concerned about those around them and the persecution. It's getting a little bit tight. And Paul is saying, through much tribulation, you enter the kingdom. Just mark it down. You say, I follow Jesus. All of hell is against you. But I love what Jesus said. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So it's powerful truth for us. And number four, for believers, Galatians is our present call to Christian grace. How do you define grace? I'll tell you how to define grace. You don't define it by Colonial Baptist Church. You don't define it by Pastor Daniel. You don't define it by John Piper. You don't define it by John MacArthur. You define it by this book that we hold in our hand, whose theme is the gospel of the grace of God. You come back to the Word. And when you come back to the Word, you're going to have the proper definition, which I think is so powerful for our time. Men and women, this is the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians is a satisfying, deeply satisfying book because it shows us the sufficiency of the cross. It shows us the sufficiency of faith alone. It shows us the sufficiency of the Spirit who works within us so that now we're crying out, Abba, Father, chapter 4. We're going after our new father, leaving our old father, who is a liar and a murderer, John 8:44. It's totally sufficient to do everything that we need. I would, if I had time, have a stand and sing, Complete in Thee, O Blessed Thought. But we don't have time. Tonight, the five core verses. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Can I ask you this question before Pastor Jim comes? Are you a believer in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, really. Number two,
believers, if you say yes, what does your grace look like? As you compare it with the book of Galatians, you on the left side, right side? Do you try to legislate your Christianity, thinking that somehow that's going to help me? Or maybe you're on the other side and, yeah, anything goes. Hey, we're under grace. Would you allow the Word to speak to you and to straighten out your thinking if you have tightened it or if you have loosened it? Father, we come to you today very aware that this is a spiritual exercise. This is a spiritual exercise to hear the Word. And I love Galatians 3, that's how important this is, the hearing of faith. God, create faith by the hearing of the Word in the lives of these people, a faith that will be able to withstand persecution, that will persevere, that will not quit. Lord, help us to be a people who are identified as the people of the gospel of grace. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for this time in history that you've allowed us to be. May we finish well. It's in Jesus' name.